such beautiful words to that beautiful song. So thankful that Trevor led that for us, because that's actually what we're going to be talking about this morning. I encourage all of you to go ahead and pull out a Bible and open it up to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we're going to look at two verses here right off the bat that we've looked at several times, and I'm sure that we'll look at several more times. While you're turning there, I'd like to go ahead and welcome everybody here. I see that we do have a number of visitors, and we want to let you know that we are thrilled that you're here. We count you as our honored guest, and we encourage you to stick around afterwards. Let us get to know you a little bit better to show you how much we appreciate your presence here this morning and how much we appreciate your willingness to serve God on this beautiful God-given day. Well, let's go ahead and read Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, starting in verse 18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then in 19 and 20, he says this: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." And in the parallel passage of this in Mark the 16th chapter, in verse 15, we find out why we are supposed to do that, so that we make disciples of all of these people. This year, the elders here at Olson Park have challenged all of us to be more engaged in personal evangelism and being soul winners for Jesus. They are encouraging all of us to take the Great Commission to heart and to lock in on at least one person this year in order to help them draw closer to God and hopefully to obey the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the methods they're encouraging us to use to help us is taking an index card, writing someone's name on it, the name of the person you're locked in on, and keeping it in your Bible so that every time you open it, you'll see it and be reminded of your commitment to help that person, to helping that person in any way that you can come closer to God. It's a great idea, and I hope that you've been doing this, and I hope that you've been seeing some results, or that you've been seeing results by now. And with this in mind, back in March, I did a lesson entitled "Some Hows of Personal Evangelism." And in that lesson, we looked at four different things in what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 6. The first thing that we looked at was that Paul's command in verse 2 to continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. And then we looked at Paul's request of them to pray that God would open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ in verse 3. And after that, we looked at Paul's command that every Christian is to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the faith, redeeming the time, verse 5. And finally, in verse 6, we looked at Paul's command to let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And we concluded that study that we should follow these things to help us become better soul winners for Jesus because of how great of a soul winner for Jesus Paul was himself. And he is such a great example for us to follow. With all of that said, I would like for us to look at some more hows of personal evangelism today by examining the greatest soul winner of all time, Jesus Christ himself. Today we'll look at a few different traits that Jesus exemplified in his life that we should also exemplify in our own lives if we wish to be effective soul winners for him. And really, if we want to be Christians, disciples of Christ, like Kyle talked about last Sunday morning, if we want to be Christians, we must, and I cannot stress this enough, we must take these traits and make them a part of our lives. Because if we don't follow in these footsteps, in his footsteps, then we have no right to claim that we are following after Christ. So let us enter into this study with our minds set to learn these things and with our hearts ready to apply them in all things. And the first thing that I'd like for us to consider about Jesus, about His great example, about some hows of personal evangelism, is that we must humble ourselves. If you would, turn over with me to Philippians, the second chapter, and read with me verses 3 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Paul says this to the Philippians, starting in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul tells us that Christians are to live in lowliness of mind. We are to live in humility and to look out for the best interest of others, even if it means sacrificing our own best interests. He tells us this not only because it is a command of God for us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, as James talks about in James 4 and verse 10, but also, more importantly, he tells us this because this is the example left by Jesus for us to follow. In verse 5, he commands us to have the same mind which was also in Jesus. In verses 6 through 8, he talks about how Jesus is equal with God in every regard, but still humbled himself in order to do what was best for everyone, even if it meant sacrificing himself on the cruel cross of Calvary. And it is this kind of mindset that we all need to have. One of the reasons why we are to have this kind of mindset is so that in verse 15, as Paul says in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, the main reason why we should do anything is so that we can begin to give God the glory He so richly deserves. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And yes, we are to humble ourselves in order to obey God to the best of our abilities. James 4 and verse 10. However, I believe that this, verse 15, is why this is a commandment and the example left by Jesus for us to follow. So that we might shine as lights in this world of darkness, giving guidance to those who are lost. When you think about it, it just makes sense. It just makes sense. How do people normally feel about arrogant pontificators? What I mean by that is this. Do people like listening to pompous blowhards? No, of course they don't. Nobody does. Nobody likes listening to that type of people. This is one of the many reasons people hate listening to talk radio, politicians, some sportscasters, and even many quote-unquote religious speakers. What people hear when someone like that is speaking is something like this. Well, what I say is what is best because I am the one who is saying. That's what people hear when people have that attitude. And you know, when you boil it down, that's not even an argument. It's not even an argument. At best, It's an annoyingly pretentious declaration of that person's pride. And it adds nothing of value to anything. You see, nobody listens to that type of person. And if we are to be a people who are supposed to be devoted to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone for the purpose of making the hearers disciples of Christ, we cannot afford to be that type of person. Rather, we must be people who have humbled ourselves before the Lord as our Master did before us. So let us strive to be humble and to grow and abound in humility every day like Jesus did, so that we might be the type of people that others will want to listen to. That brings us to our second point this morning, that we should grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. If you would turn over with me to Luke, the second chapter, in verse 52. In Luke, the second chapter, in verse 52, it says this: "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." In Luke 2, we find about the only information regarding Jesus' life up until the time he began his earthly ministry. One thing we notice about his life in this chapter is that his life was one that Luke categorizes as a life of godly growth. It was because he was constantly growing in wisdom and stature, and thereby favor with God, that he was prepared to preach the message of the coming kingdom of God when the time came. Now I ask you, how are we any different? If we are going to be followers of Jesus, especially in regard to our soul-winning efforts, our lives need to be lives of godly growth. In our James study that we recently finished up, we talked about this at the beginning of every class. The type of faith that James tells us that believers must have is a working faith. A faith that the believer properly understands must be a work in progress. And James went on to explain that any other type of quote-unquote faith, that a faith that is constantly growing and improving, isn't really a faith at all, but it's something that is just dead and worthless. Our faith needs to be constantly growing. And the only way that can happen is if we are constantly growing in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, Paul encourages Timothy to, notice, give attention to reading. The reading that he is supposed to give attention to is the scriptures that he was taught from his childhood. That he is to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 15 in the King James Version of the Bible, Paul tells Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells the Philippian brethren there that whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and really all Christians, to pray without ceasing. And as James talks about in James 1, verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, let us pray for the wisdom of God as we study these things. All of these things are important. If we want to be effective soul winners like Jesus and for Jesus. You know why we need to do these things to become effective soul winners for Jesus? It's because you can't talk to someone about something you don't know anything about. Unless, of course, you're a politician, but let's not get into that here. But it's true. I can't come up to Pat here and start talking about theoretical mathematics because I don't know anything about theoretical mathematics. I wouldn't even know what questions to ask in order to gain a better understanding of the subject. And really, I don't even know if Pat knows anything about theoretical mathematics. And from the way he's shaking his head, I'm guessing he doesn't. So I wouldn't even know that he was not a good person to go to talk to about those things. And this is something we all understand. You have to know something about something before you can talk about it, much less talk about it in a manner that will persuade someone else to come to some understanding. If we want to be effective soul winners, we have to do these things. We have to do these things. Excuse me. We have to read our Bibles daily so that we'll know what we're talking about when we preach the Word. We have to study the things found within the Bible to see that they are true and to see how we can apply them to our lives and to help others understand how they should apply these things to their own lives. And we have to devote our brain power to these things so that we can glorify God in literally everything that we do, and so that we can effectively fight off the temptation to do the things which would damage our influence and our effectiveness. And we have to continue in prayer as Jesus did, to thank God for everything He continues to do for us and to keep our minds focused on the task at hand, getting to heaven and bringing as many people along with us as we can. So let us always strive to make our lives examples of this type of godly growth to everyone, just as our Lord and Master did all throughout His life. This brings us to the third point that I'd like for us to discuss this morning. If you would, go ahead and open up to John the 4th chapter. John the 4th chapter, and let us read starting in verses 7 through 18. Starting in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who you say or who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have said well, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." In my time here, we've looked at John 4 quite a few times. And we've done that because of how valuable it is for us to study this passage. There are so many wonderful things in this passage for us to gain. For today's lesson, I'd like for us to look at the way Jesus approached the Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus is sitting at the well, he knew full well who this woman was who was approaching the well before she even got there. And it is evident that he knew every deep and dark secret that this woman had tried to conceal, even the number of husbands she had had in her sordid past. And because he was God with us, the Word that became flesh, it would have been right for him to condemn that woman for her sins right off the bat. However, that's not what he did. Instead, he spoke with her in a loving and respectful manner. When he began to speak with this woman, he asked something of her, as someone would ask his or her equal. And then, only slowly, did he begin to reveal who he really was and what the message of God was. You see, he got to know her on a personal level and established a bond between them. And it was that bond, it was a bond that not based on judgment, but on knowing each other on a personal level. Do you see what Jesus did? He made sure that the woman knew that he knew her and not just her sins. Because of all of this, look at the result in verses 28 through 42. Starting in verse 28, read with me to verse 30. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Here in verses 28 through 30, the woman left her water pot. The whole reason why she went out there in the first place, to run into the city and to tell everyone about the man that she had just met. And they all came to see for themselves. And notice in verses 39 through 42, starting in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of that woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Verse 39 through 42, we see that the whole town believed that he was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to get to know people on a personal level. This is really just a matter of simple psychology. We listen to the people that we know and we trust. We listen to our parents, to our friends, to our doctors, and to law enforcement officials because we know them and because we trust them. Likewise, we don't listen to people we don't know or trust. You may very well encourage your kid to take a piece of candy from someone you know and trust, while you absolutely forbid your child to take candy from a stranger. And this is very much the same idea. If we want people to listen to us, we need to get to know them and let them get to know us on a personal level. And this isn't something you don't already know. In fact, the person you chose to put on your card, I imagine that you put them on your card because you already know them. And because you know them, you believe that you can help them get closer to God. You see, all I'm trying to do with this point is encourage you to do something you already know to do and have already done. Now I'm encouraging you to do it because our message, this message, is too important for the people in our lives to not hear it. So let us put this into action. Let us spend time with other people, getting to know them, so that we will know what they need the most and how best to approach them with what they need, and so that we will, or so that they will listen to us when we present those things to them. Yes, that's going to take many of us out of our comfort zone. However, remember our first point. Because Jesus left heaven to come here, because it was what was best for us, the very least we must do is leave our own comfort zones in order to do what is best for others. So let us always strive to follow Jesus' example and get to know people on a personal level in order to help them come closer to God. Fourthly, we need to tell people what they need to hear. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible over just to John the 6th chapter. And if you would, read with me verses 35 through 40. Verses 35 through 40. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At the very beginning of John, the 6th chapter, we find the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was because of that the multitude found Jesus the next day and started following him some more. And starting in verse 26, Jesus began to teach some very hard things. Some things that we just read and some things that Caleb read for us this morning in our scripture reading. And thank you for that. And it was because of these hard sayings that many turned away from following Jesus. Notice in verse 60 what it says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And they left him after that." Up to this point, Jesus was fairly popular among the people of Galilee, except for those in his own hometown. However, after this, he was never quite as popular among the average, everyday people during his ministry. This is what I want us to get out of this point. That Jesus always gave people what they needed to hear, which was not always what they wanted to hear. For example, at the beginning of John, the 6th chapter, Jesus saw that they needed food because they'd been following and listening to him all day. So he provided them with food. However, the next day, many of the same people wanted that free food instead of the words of eternal life. And Jesus told them what they needed to hear. In verse 27, notice what it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Essentially, he tells them not to focus on this life, but on everlasting life. And later he explains to them that he himself is the food which endures to everlasting life, because he is the bread sent from heaven by God. Jesus was never afraid. Never afraid of saying what the people needed to hear. If we are to be His followers, we can't be afraid to say what needs to be said either. And believe me, there are going to be times when it will be difficult to say what needs to be said. When someone gets divorced for an unscriptural reason, it's going to be difficult to say what needs to be said. When we talk to our children about sexual things, it will be difficult. When we talk to our family members who are not following God or who are trying to follow God in an unscriptural way, it is going to be difficult to say what needs to be said to them. In so many cases, it is going to be difficult to say what needs to be said, and many people will not want to hear it at first. However, there will come a day when they will wish that you had said more to them about Jesus, about the salvation that He offers, and about the crown of life He promises to those who endure until the end. My fervent prayer, and I pray that it is yours as well, is that they come to want to hear the message of Jesus while they can still do something about it. So let us always say what needs to be said and not what is always convenient to say, because too much is on the line to let those things go unsaid. Finally, the last point that I'd like for us to look at this morning is in Mark, the 6th chapter, and in verse 34. If you would turn over there with me and read Mark 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 is actually the parallel passage to what is found in John 6, because they both tell of the feeding of the 5,000. And instead of replowing old ground, I just want to make one quick point that will help us beyond measure in our soul-winning efforts. In Mark 6 and verse 34, one of my favorite passages, it says this: "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things." Jesus taught people because He was moved with compassion for them. He didn't do it out of some sort of arrogant pride. He didn't do it solely out of some sense of duty or responsibility. He did it because, and pay attention to this, He did it because He, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of all mankind, He loves, not just tolerates, not just likes, but the deepest form of love. He loves you and me, and everyone else, whoever has lived, and whoever will live. You see, as much as Jesus is God, Jesus is love. And this is why He did everything that He did. You can see His love for us, not just in His actions, but also in the manner in which He carried out those actions that so desperately needed to be done, and by the way He said those words that so desperately needed to be said. And because Jesus was like that, should God demand anything less of us? Should we be expected to give anything less to Him? And of course the answer is no. Because Jesus spoke with love, we should speak with love as well. This really takes us full circle back to our first point. We said that people won't listen to someone who is pompous And we said that we can't be like that when we speak with others, especially about the things of God. Well, this is the flip side to that. If we want people to listen to us, we must say things in a loving manner. Yes, we may have to rebuke some people at some times, but we must do it in a loving manner. And notice this. People need to know how much you care for them before they will care what you have to say to them. This is why Paul tells us, Colossians 4 and verse 6, to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. This is why Jesus tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves in Matthew 22 and verse 39. And again, if we want people to listen to us about the love of Jesus, they need to see that love living and growing in us every day. And they need to be able to hear that love in every word that we speak. So let us always strive to be like this. Be like Jesus and say what needs to be said in a way that will encourage people to listen to Him. Well, thank you so much for your kind consideration of these very important things with me today. My earnest and fervent prayer is that we all learn and apply these lessons that we have studied today with the hope that we will all become better soul winners for our Lord, for our Savior, and for our friend. As we close, I'd like to direct these last words to anyone whose soul has not already been won over to Jesus. It may be that you have never heard of the Jesus we strive to follow here at this place. To you, I hope that you will ask me or Kyle or one of the elders or anyone that you feel comfortable asking about this Jesus. And I can promise you that anyone you ask will be more than willing and able to help you answer any questions that you might have. And also, it may be that you are here today and have heard of this Jesus. And maybe you have even believed in Him. But you have just not given your heart to Him yet. I encourage you to let go of the pride that is holding you back and run to the One who loves you more than words can say. And finally, it may be that once upon a time, you gave your heart to Jesus, but for some reason or another, you have taken it back and have been lost to Jesus all over again. To you, I encourage you to listen to the pleading words of Jesus, Revelation 2 and verse 5, when He said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works." If your soul needs saving, then come to the only One who can save you, Jesus the Christ, by coming to the front and being baptized into His precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Why not do that right now as we stand and as we sing?